Come to our study of the Word of God, there is a principle that is absolutely indispensable. And I'll ask you to bow as we trust the Lord together to open His Word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You again for Your precious book and for the Holy Spirit that's in our hearts to show us Christ and to lead us into Thy truth. Lord, I would ask You, by Your grace, to make my feet beautiful, as we've just sung, and give me the grace to announce good news. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn, please, to 1 John, if you would. One thing that's neat about a conference like this is you don't really have to shift gears from one message to another, because we're really saying the same thing and different words. I probably won't talk about zippity-doo-dah boys or shalometers. For sure I won't mention Drake Cake Angels, Sea Adders and Schlams and Unfretters, but it's the same. Basically, the same message. I'd like to review a little bit of what we touched on last night, just to get it before your hearts again. Get the message, the heartbeat of the Lord, so that we can get back into this tremendous truth. We're going to be dealing in our sessions together on fellowship with God. And just that truth, fellowship with God, that ought to really humble us and ought to make us praise the Lord. Just the wonder of it. Just the possibility. Just think of it. Fellowship with God. To have something in common with God. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, according to the record, he joined alliance with Satan. And he agreed with Satan. He had fellowship, something in common with Satan. When any two persons agree together against a common foe, they become friends. And so there was fellowship with Satan. I can understand that we could talk about having fellowship with Satan. I can understand that. I'm so glad for Genesis 3:15. That first phrase when God addressed Satan, and in the first phrase of that gospel that he proclaimed, I will put enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Isn't that a tremendous thing? If ever there was a passage of grace in the Bible, you have it right there. When man transgressed, when his nature fell, he wasn't at war with Satan. He was at peace with Satan. Now, there's not a natural enmity between man's heart and Satan's heart. Both are evil. Both agree on the same thing. I'm sure that Satan had the idea that man was going to be his ally forever. That's what he thought. And it must have shocked Satan to hear the words, I will put enmity between his seed and your seed. Because that enmity wasn't there, naturally. It wasn't there. It had to be put there. And when God said, I'll put enmity there, well, that's grace. That's wonderful grace. Without the I will put of Satan, I mean of God, there would be no attempt in our lives to even try to oppose Satan. You wouldn't be here this weekend, and I wouldn't be here talking about fellowship with God. In fact, we probably wouldn't be here at all. We'd be having fellowship with our friend Satan. But God has put enmity between us and him, so that we can say from the depths of our hearts, I don't want a fellowship with Satan. In my heart, I want to fellowship with God. And that thirst, that desire, wherever it exists, is implanted by God. When that I will put enmity, when you don't want to sin and you don't want to fellowship with Satan and you want to fellowship with God, God has put that there. That's renewing grace. That's His renovating spirit. The Lord has put that there. And so we can talk, and we will, about fellowship with God. Last evening I pointed out that there were two aspects of fellowship with God. One is when God lifts us up and we share things in common with Him. We call that union with Christ. When we share in common all of that which belongs to Jesus, all that He earned, all His merits, no natural privileges or abilities can commend us to that position. Nothing in our life, no sin, no lack, no weakness, nothing can debar us from that. It's all grace. We are brought up in Christ, we share in common. That's not the aspect we're going to be dealing with. As wonderful as it is, what we say will flow from that. But we're talking about not when God lifts us up, that we might share in common those things, but when God comes down to our level and He shares in common where we are on the earth. And that's what we wanted to look at. I would suggest that every New Testament book has an Old Testament counterpart. And I would suggest that perhaps Song of Solomon might be the Old Testament 1 John. And just that story in picture form, that love story of two worlds, that relationship, that love relationship of the bride and the groom. The aspect of fellowship we're dealing with has to do with romance. It has to do with that love. It has to do with that fellowship. I'm not talking about hot flashes and moods of love that pass away after morning devotion, or after church on Sunday, or after a gathering like this. But I'm talking about, and that attitude that Dana was describing, that spirit of worship, that attitude of life, that everyday habit of delighting in the Lord and communing with God, where we live and enjoy and have that sensible presence of God. Doesn't even sniff out Jesus. There's a thought I just come up with. Well, we just every part of life is a consecration where we're always worshiping. The whole world is a temple, and my whole life is a burning bush, not just one little old thing. And that's what we're talking about. All right, let me just give one more piece of summary, and then we'll get into the new things. God said in 1 John that this relationship, you don't have to doubt it, and you don't have to fake it. And even though you look in your life and you see such contradictions, and you see such inconsistencies, and you say, that cannot be compatible with fellowship with God. I must not be in fellowship. I look at my life, it's a mess. How can we talk about fellowship with God? He says in 1 John, let me show you something. How fellowship with God can be consistent with all those incompatibilities. When I show you this, God says, you'll never have to doubt your fellowship again. And you'll never have to fake it and play a game and live in a dream. Now, one thing we do in our family, one thing I do daily, and it's not an issue, it's what Dana was calling delighting in the wife of your youth. Every day of my life, I tell Lillian at least once a day, she's pretty. I always do that, and usually more than once a day. That's not a fake. I do that. I think she's pretty. Sometimes she says, I feel pretty. Sometimes she says, I feel ugly. And sometime in the same day, she hadn't combed her hair or uncombed it, changed her clothes, she's the same one. Someday she'll say, I feel pretty. And then a little while later she'll say, I feel ugly. And nothing's changed. I look at her, she's the same girl. She hasn't taken off any makeup, hasn't put any on, hasn't done anything different. But sometimes she just said, I just feel ugly today. Well, sometimes that's what happens in my life. I look at myself before the Lord and I just think, oh, I feel pretty today. And then there's other times I just feel ugly before God. In His eyes, nothing's changed. It's all the same. He still sees me adorned in all the merits of the Lord Jesus and all His beauties. And I'm down here ugly, pretty, ugly, pretty. The change is here, but not with Him. God says, you want to know how never to feel ugly again? Never have to doubt it again? I want to show you in 1 John. See, that's what God's talking about. When we go as a family anywhere with our children, before we go, we have to sit down and give them an acting lesson. And so we sit them down and I say, now girls, I want you to act like ladies. I want you to act polite. Stephen, act grown up. Act your age. Don't act stupid. Don't act silly. Don't act fresh. Now here's how you should act. 1, 2, 3, 4. And we give an acting lesson. Now for all that to happen, it would be acting. In fact, it would require quite a bit of theater to accomplish that. I don't want to act like a Christian. I don't want the song leader to stand up there and say, sing it like you mean it. I want to mean it. I don't want to sing it like I mean it. I'm all done with acting. I don't want to fake it. I don't want to play games. Life is too short and Jesus is too beautiful to play games. So easy, you know, to learn the script, to get that stage presence. But when it's all over and the curtain comes down and you're home at night and you take off the makeup and off the costume, what's it look like then? God says, you want to know a way that you don't have to fake it anymore? No more masquerade, no more costumes, no more playing games. He said, let me show you something in 1 John about fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we want to look at. How to have sensibly, to enjoy, not just as some theology, how to know, how to understand what it means to walk with God without doubting it, without faking it. And God says, I'm going to show you that in 1 John. May He give us grace as we look at it. Let me give you a broad outline of how we'd like to look at the whole thing in this lesson and in the one to come. And then we'll narrow it down to what I'd like to look at this morning. And 1 John, and all that study seriously 1 John, have noted this. There are three wonderful titles of God. There's really four, but I'm not going to give you the fourth one because the fourth one's really the third one. In different words. He's called two things. When God is called love and God's called life, that's the same thing in different words. So we'll take that as one. In 1 John 1:5, God is light. In 1 John 2:29, God is righteous. In 1 John 4:8 and 16, God is love. God is life. Same thing. It's just another look at it. What heat is to fire, love is to life. And God is love. And God is saying, if you want to walk in fellowship, in communion, without doubting it, no matter how many contradictions appear in your life, without having to fake it, then you need somehow to lay hold in your heart of these great revelations of God. He's light. He's righteous. He's love. And what it means to walk in the revelation of God is light, and to walk in righteousness and to walk in love become the clues, the keys to understanding how to have and how to enjoy this fellowship. I've given a title to each of those. Let me give you that, and just to simplify things. God is light. That's what we'll look at this morning. What is the starting point of all real fellowship? God is light. God is righteous. What is the motive for all real fellowship? God is love. What is the fruit of all real fellowship? I think if we can answer those three questions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think we've come forward in understanding what it means. All right, let me give you an outline of where we're heading this morning. That's for the rest of the conference. First of all, I'd like us to look at the first four verses and just give you the real answer. What is the starting point of fellowship? And then I'd like us to take that truth from verse 5, God is light, and answer these three questions. Number one, what does it mean to walk in the light as He's in the light? Number two, why is that truth so liberating? How does that remove doubt and the desire to fake it? And then number three, what is God's provision to maintain that walk in light? And I think if we answer those four questions, we'll miss lunch. I follow along with me, please, as we read the first four verses. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we've seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy might be made complete. Now, these four verses are very full, and there's many things we could discuss, we could look at. We could talk about His unbeginning beginning, His deity, His humanity. It's all in those first four verses. But I think the Apostle John is calling attention to this great truth in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In these four verses, He gives us the only two possible ways that we can know Him. Number one, we can know Him physically. And so He says, we've heard Him with these ears, and we've seen Him with these eyes. And we've handled Him with these hands. We have had physical contact with the Lord Jesus, the Word of life. We heard Him speak. We saw Him work miracles. We saw Him heal. We saw Him cast out demons. After His resurrection, we touched Him. We handled Him. We came to know God physically. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. We experienced Him. Then He moves into a different realm in verse 2. He calls it manifestation. And the life was manifested to us. We've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. It's another means of perception. I heard Him. I saw Him. I touched Him. But then I had another experience. He was manifested to me. That's different. It's a different word. John's saying, yes, I have experienced God through my senses, but then I experienced something far more wonderful, and it was the manifestation of Christ to my heart. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He said, even though we have known Christ in the flesh, from henceforth we know Him no longer. See, it's what the Lord Jesus had in mind after His resurrection when He talked to Mary in John 20:17. When He said, stop clinging to me. Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. He wasn't saying, don't touch me. Stop clinging to me. He was saying, don't touch me in the flesh. Don't cling to me in the flesh. There's going to be a new way that you're going to touch me and cling to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father, and it's brand new now. And you've got to touch me in the Spirit and hear me in the Spirit and see me in the Spirit. And Christ has got to be manifested unto you. I would suggest as a principle, and I'll try to unfold it as God gives light and grace, that the starting point of all real fellowship with God is the manifestation of Christ to your heart. God, the Holy Spirit, must reveal Christ to your heart. That's why 1 John begins with these verses. It's not only a technical difference, seeing Him physically and seeing Him spiritually. It's life and death. It's life and death. Two kinds of Christians in the world, and only two kinds of Christians. Those that are seeing Him physically, and those that are seeing Him spiritually. And those who are seeing Him spiritually are entering into the message of 1 John called fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. My heart goes out to those who are struggling to know God as I struggled for at least 7 years in my Christian life. To see Him with these eyes and to hear Him with these ears and to touch Him with these hands and to know Him physically. You know, the labor gets so difficult. I remember studying my head off to know God. And I thought, that's how I'm going to do it. I want to know God. I'm going to study the Bible. And so I went into systems of theology and I formulated my creeds. And there was a time, if you came into our home, you would see a chart that went from one wall, down the other wall, over the other wall, the plan of the ages. And I had it all down. I remember the day when God delivered me from that chart. That was my pride and joy. I had all the Bible all outlined on the chart. You could come in and we could go to any wall in fellowship. And I could show you from the Word of God, see? And I was systematic and thorough and analytical and academic, and I studied the Word of God. I studied Bible introduction. I learned the author. I looked into the background. I studied all of the culture of the time. I dug in. I wanted to know God. And I went into scholarship, and I went into that academic. I had all my concordances and my atlases and my Greek and my lexicon. I looked up the etymology of words and the usus loquendi of words, and I began to examine all of this. And I was dead. I was dead. I didn't have a clue about the manifestation of Christ. It was all the bark, and it was all the outside, and it was all the veneer, it was the shell. I had the chest, and I didn't have the treasure. Because there's another way to know God that a lexicon won't give you, and a commentary won't give you, and a Bible atlas won't give you, and a Bible school or a seminary won't give you, and you can't get in a conference like this. And we're talking about the manifestation of Christ to your heart. When God reveals Christ to your heart. You can be, as I learned, an expert, or think you are an expert, on Bible doctrine and really be a dunce when it comes to fellowship with God. God would have us know Him by revelation, by the manifestation of Christ. Notice in verse 3 and 4, just very briefly, this is the manifestation that leads to that fullness of joy that we mentioned last night. You see how this affected the Apostle John? Look at the burden he has. He's, oh man, I want you to enter into this joy. His heart attitude is not, oh, that poor unsaved sinner. He's going to die without Jesus and burn forever in the fires of hell. That may be true, but that's not his burden. That's not his approach. You know what his approach is? Whew, what a glory this is. What a joy to have this fellowship with God, this manifestation of Christ. What bliss. What excitement. This love, this joy surpasses all earthly love. My, I wish the sinner could enter into this. I wish he could know the fellowship that I'm enjoying with God. And that was his basis of inviting the sinner. That you might have fellowship with us. Our fellowship's with the Father, with His Son. It's a different direction. Because something happened in his heart. We call it the starting point of fellowship. This is what we're heading for, that we have this kind of fellowship. Not that I'm filled with so much joy I can't keep it, I'm going to bust. But that I'm filled with so much joy, I've got to give it out. I've got to just let others have it. Let's look at that wonderful title of the Lord Jesus in verse 5, God is light. I'll know without doubting or faking it that I'm in fellowship if I understand what it means to walk in the light as He's in the light. What does that mean? Well, some look at verse 4 and say, since it says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, that it means perfection. God is absolute light. James 1:17 says, He's the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting of shadows. God is all light and all glory and all brightness and all brilliance and all splendor and all bliss. Walk in the light as He's in the light. Say, well, He's in the light perfectly. He tells us to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave Himself for it. Is that what it means to walk in the light as He's in the light? He's in the light perfectly. So for me to have fellowship, all I have to do, see how easy, is walk in the light as He's in the light. By fellowship. Right? No possibility of fellowship. That isn't what it means. If that's what it meant, you wouldn't need the second half of the verse, which says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If I walk perfectly in the light, I wouldn't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all sin. That's not what it means. And others have noticed that and they say, come on now. It can't mean that we walk perfectly in light as God is in light. Isaiah 33, verse 14, asks this question. Who among us can live in the burning fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Here's the paraphrase of that. Isaiah asks, is there anyone around that can live on the sun? That's what he's saying. Who can live in continual burning? Now remember, the sun is just a little picture of God is light. It's the tiny little picture. Can you imagine trying to survive on the sun? Just the picture? 93 million miles away, and it provides all the light and all the heat and all the energy for the whole solar system. Can you live on the sun? Can you have fellowship with God? Same miracle. Same miracle is necessary to have you have fellowship with God and to live on the sun. Is it possible that I can live with 35 million degrees Fahrenheit? It's possible to have fellowship with God? Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, others say it means it's the same in kind. You know how light is used in the Bible. Then they'll say there's only three ways light is used in the Bible. Light is a picture of holiness. And those who sin are said to be in darkness. Or, light is a picture of truth. And those who are in error are said to be in darkness. Or, light is a picture of knowledge. And those who are in ignorance are said to be in darkness. So they say, God is telling us, walk in the light as He's in the light. That is, the same in kind, but not degree. Does God love? Well, you love too. Of course you can't love to that degree, but it's the same kind of love. He's an ocean, you're a drop. But it's the same idea, the same kind. He's a sun, you're a ray. Does God forgive? You forgive too. It's the same kind of forgiveness. Walk in the light as He's in the light. if that were the case, if that's what God intended, I have an idea I must say again, goodbye fellowship. Because I look at my life sometime and I just say, you might be able to say that's the same in kind. But I look at my forgiveness and His forgiveness, my love and His love, and sometimes I wonder, is that even the same kind? I think we're in two different ballparks here. What does it mean to walk in the light as He's in the light? May I suggest what I think the Holy Spirit means? If I'm wrong, scrap it. May God be your teacher. If there's something here, may God enable us to lay hold of it. Two ways you can walk blind. You can take away all the light and you'd be blind. Or you can have too much light and you'd be blind. Too much light can blind you just as much as darkness can blind you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know your capacity and I know mine. Well, we don't really know, but we know we have a small capacity. And if we were to see all of God at once, it would destroy us. We'd be burned to a cinder. We can't take it in. Let me use an illustration. I want you to picture a tremendous room, an armory, filled with every kind of treasure you can think of. I had trouble even naming treasures because I'm not familiar with what treasures look like. But picture, if you can, this big room with Spanish doubloons and gold and silver and jewels and rubies and diamonds. And the whole room is from bottom to the top. It is filled with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guess what the room represents? The room is Christ. Just filled with treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I speak as a fool, but let me do it. In this illustration, I'm the Holy Spirit. God, help us to see this. Now, here's what I do. I say, I'm the Holy Spirit, and it's my privilege, as Dana was sharing, to share with you the things of Christ. It's my privilege as the Holy Spirit to open up the treasure room. Here's Jesus, just filled with every kind of an imaginable riches and pearls and treasures. And so I say, I am going to, let's use the words here, I am going to manifest Jesus to you. I am going to show you Jesus. And so we stand in front of the room and you say, it's all dark in there. I don't see anything in there. And I say, yes, but I'm the Holy Spirit. Pull out my flashlight. I have a light. See? And I'm going to show you into the treasure room. So I take you by the hand and I say, you're going to love this. Let's go in. And I take you by the hand and I take my light and I say, because I know what you're ready for, what you're not ready for, what you can see, what you can't see, what would destroy you, what's going to help you along. And so I know where to look. And so I take my light and I just show you right up there. And you go in and all you see is a beam of light. And at the end of that beam of light's a bar of gold. You've never seen that before. And you're looking at that. May I suggest Christ is in the light. And you look at that bar of gold and I say, it's yours. Go take it. Spend it. And you take the bar of gold and you look at it. The Lord is my shepherd. I've never seen that before. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm the Holy Spirit and I'm excited because I've just put Christ in the light for you. And you're to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. He wasn't in the light that way before for you. And now you've seen that. You see that it's precious. You see that it's good. And I tell you, you can spend it any way you want. You can spend it any way I want. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why, with this I could go out and lay down in green pastures. I said, do it. Go ahead, you just go spend that. Why, with this I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not even fear evil. Go for it. Do it. You see, I suggest that what God is saying is that in order to have fellowship with God, You must have a manifestation of Christ. You must see Christ. And in order to see Christ, the Holy Spirit has got to put the light on Him. And we're all not ready for the same light. And the Holy Spirit will put the light on Christ in one way for you, the light on Christ in another way for me, and I have to walk in the light as He's in the light. You have to walk in the light as He is in the light. We all have to walk in the light of Christ that the Holy Spirit has given unto us. And we're not responsible for anything else. If you're saved, and I trust that everyone here has already been brought into the treasure room at least once. You remember that day? When the Holy Spirit took you by the hand and went into the treasure room, and at that time He knew the only thing you were ready for, and He put the spotlight on Christ, and you saw Him as your substitute Savior. As the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You saw Him for the first time as your sacrifice. And you got so excited about that. It changed your life. You'd never seen Him that way before. And you saw Him, and you just grabbed hold of that bar of gold, of that pearl of great price. And you remember running out of the room, out of the treasure? I thought I was blind. Now I see. I have found the treasure. And you began to share it with the whole world. You've got to come and see this. I know Christ is my Savior. He saved me from hell. He's my personal Savior. You've got to see it. You know, some have run out of the treasure room with that treasure, and they've never come back. They got so excited over that treasure, they thought that was the whole thing. And the Holy Spirit keeps changing the batteries in His flashlight waiting for you. He's just longing for you to come back because there's so much of Christ to see. An unlimited number of revelations of Christ. Each one that will transform you as much as that first one did. And every once in a while somebody comes back to the Holy Spirit and says, I'm ready for the treasure room. And he said, oh good, I've been waiting for you. Come on. And he takes it in and he shines the light. Christ, the end of the law. To everyone that believes, I never saw that. And the chains begin to drop off your life. Now He's in the light in the new way. Walk in the light as He's in the light. And someone else looks and sees Him as comforter. And someone else as the lifter up of my head. And someone says, the vine, I never saw that. He's the vine. He's the bread. He's the milk. He's the fortress. He's a smelter. He's a potter. He's everything. And this whole Bible is just full of Christ. He longs to make us sniffers after Christ in this book. He longs to show Christ. And that's where fellowship begins. It begins with that manifestation of the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that such a liberating truth? And how does that really touch on, but when I look in the mirror, I still see a scumbag? How does that help me when I look at my own life and I still see these terrible contradictions? Well, God's not yet finished announcing the truth. He says, walk in the light as He's in the light. You say, yeah, but my life's only that big. That's right. Walk in the light you have. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. You see, you look at your coldness and your lethargy and your procrastination, your unforgiving spirit. You say, oh man, I can never have fellowship with God. Not with all those inconsistencies in my life. And God says, no, wait a minute. Wait. Here's the plan. If you walk in the light you have, all those inconsistencies are under the blood. They're all being cleansed by the blood. You say, you mean if I only have that much light and I walk in that? Said, yeah, you walk in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. You see, sometimes we have a weak view of the blood of Christ. And we have this idea, when do you need the blood? Well, I'll tell you, I need it when I'm in darkness. Is that true? Sure, it's true. We need the blood when we're in darkness. May God give us eyes to see this. I need the blood of Christ when I'm in light. You need the blood of Christ when you're in light. Walk in the light. And the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all your inconsistencies. They're still there, but they're under the blood. They're being scoured away. God doesn't see those. You do. God doesn't see those. Sometimes we have these weak views of the blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 calls it the blood of God. It's precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19, sanctifying blood. All of those things that discouraged you and made you doubt and all of those contradictions in your life, maybe we need to have God open our eyes and show us where they are. When we're walking in light, as He's in light, apart from confession of sin, they're under the blood of Christ. Don't put 1 John 1:9 before 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7 comes first. This is the double cure that Top Lady wrote about when he wrote Rock of Ages. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. It's what Charles Wesley had in mind when he wrote, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. The pressure of guilt. I look in my life, I feel so guilty, so dirty. All those inconsistencies, all of those gross contradictions in my heart, they're all under the blood. It also removes me from the pressure of other Christians. May I say this, brothers and sisters in Christ, be real careful before you put your light on your brother or sister Christian. And don't let others put their light on you. God has not called you to walk in my light. God has not called me to walk in your light. God's called you to walk in that revelation, no matter how big or how small it is. That manifestation of Christ that He's given you. And when you walk in the light you have, you're under the blood of Christ and you're being cleansed from everything else, all that darkness. Ezekiel warns us in chapter 13:22 about those who dishearten the righteous when God is not causing him grief. We better wait till God causes him grief before we start disheartening him. One comes along and says, oh, you want to know how to walk in fellowship? Then you go into these guilt trips, you know, because the church has set up their standard of fellowship. It's easy to walk in fellowship with God. Get up every morning early and spend at least in prayer and meditation and in the study of the Word. You in a program to read through the Bible every year? Who get in one? Memorize Scripture. You want fellowship? Listen, you pay attention to me. You've got to go to church at least 3 times a week. Especially in the middle, because that's the backbone of everything. Yeah, I'm not cutting this down. I'm trying to say that man has given us these standards of fellowship. You want to fellowship with God? Then you better make sure you're witnessing on the job and handing out gospel tracts. You better make sure that you're a tither. You better make sure that you're involved in some ministry. You better make sure that you visit and that you give and that you sow and that you drive and that you sing and that you... And you're all involved in all of this. Fellowship with God, Christian service, involvement, programs. You know what God is saying? He's saying, how many of you are living under a guilt trip because man has put what they call light on you? God said, I've never required that of you. I require you to walk in the light that I've given you and nothing beyond that. And when you walk just in that light, the blood takes care of everything else, no matter how ugly it looks to you, no matter how ugly it looks to your brother who's looking at it, wishing that you were walking in his light. There's also freedom from the pressure of works. If I had to choose one verse in the Bible that was the most abused verse in the Bible, I don't even think I'd have to hesitate. I wouldn't even think twice about it. I really believe the most abused verse in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. From my approach, I think that is the most abused verse. Satan uses that thing to tantalize Christians into thinking they're not in fellowship with God. They don't understand why God's recorded it and recorded it here. The way some Christians use 1 John 1:9, it's their favorite indoor sport. Confession of sin. Ping pong game, ping pong. I'm in fellowship, I'm out of fellowship. I met a brother who told me that every day of his life, he goes in and out of fellowship at least 20 times. If he tried that in his marriage, it wouldn't last a month. God is saying, and it's such a beautiful principle, if you walk in the light that God gives you of Christ, the blood takes care of everything else. Some people have this idea that if they fall short of perfection in any way, that fellowship is broken and they need to confess that thing, say the same thing, agree with that, rebound, or whatever you want to call it, and name that thing or else God is angry and God turns His head and turns His back. If you get impatient, for example, with your children for their relentless inconsiderations, if you're driving your car and you get into a traffic jam, if you speak too hastily and something comes out of your mouth that you wish hadn't, if you waste time, if you complain, if you feel hurt, you're out of fellowship. Oh, I gotta go back and confess this. Gotta get back in fellowship. If every attitude's not perfect, then you're out of fellowship. Confess that attitude. Confess that shortcoming. You'll burn the hammer and slam down the spatula. Confess that. Get back into fellowship with God, as if God turns His back. Do you realize the bondage of that heresy? Just think for a moment. If I were to go around this room, I won't. You're safe. If I were to go around this room and just say, everybody think of some unconfessed sin. Could you find one? Man, we could publish a catalog. Right? You say, well, then you can't be in fellowship. Confess that thing. And after you're all done confessing, I say, all right, now try to find another one. Think you could find one? Would it ever end? There's always that attitude. There's always the sin of omission. There's always the sin of commission. There's always the wrong timing. I did the right thing in the wrong time. There's never an end to it. Praise God, my fellowship does not depend on my ability to remember and confess all my sins. It doesn't. My fellowship depends on my walking in the light that the Holy Spirit has given me of Christ. And everything else is automatically no confession. I know that sounds heretical. Stay with me. Automatically, the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all sin. All of those things. So when I'm studying and the kids come in and come behind me like they love to do, don't do that! I hate that! I'm not out of fellowship with God! And then I go back to the kids and say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to smack you. Wonder Christians doubt their fellowship with God. They're under this tremendous guilt, all these inconsistencies. God says, that's under the blood. Don't worry about that. They're under the pressure of all these Christians. This is like. You say, oh, I never saw. I'm not supposed to do this and that. You got your whole list of rules. They're under that awful pressure of works. I've got to do this in order to maintain this. And what if I forgot a sin? And what if I didn't forget it, said it, but said it in the wrong way? What if I didn't mean it? What if there's something... Our fellowship with God depends only on the Holy Spirit's progressive unfolding and manifesting Christ to our heart. And the only light God has ever called you to walk in is the light of that manifestation. Walk in the light as He's in the light, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Now some would say a teaching such as that is cheap grace. Easy-going believism. Well, I'll tell you, it's free grace. It's not cheap. It's free. It's the simplicity of faith. It's not easygoing believism. It's a marvelous revelation that can set you free. What is God's marvelous provision? We'll close with this. To maintain that walk in light. See, so far we've just been talking about I'm in the light. I see the revelation of Christ. My heart says I want to walk in that. I enjoy that revelation. And that change is just as traumatic and as when I first got saved. I saw Him, I was changed. So when you see Him as High Priest, you're changed. As Lord, you're changed. As King, you're changed. As friend, you're changed. When you see Him, you're changed. Nothing you have to do. The revelation of Christ transforms. Then you're changed from glory to glory. And all you ever need to do, not change your life, not stop sinning. See Jesus, and you're changed. Now, I'm talking about walking in light. What about if I say no to the manifestation of Christ? What if the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Christ as Potter? He begins to unfold to me that He wants to take me like clay and stretch me and pull me and bang me and bounce me and put His thumb in me and squeeze me and turn me round and round and get me dizzy and put me on the... What if I say, no, I don't want that? When I say no to the revelation, then I go into darkness. You say, now what do I need? Enter 1 John 1:9. Now that's the real purpose for 1 John 1:9. To get me back in the light where the blood cleanses me automatically. That's why God gave us 1 John 1:9. Notice how chapter 2 begins. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Zechariah chapter 3 describes the Lord Jesus as our defense attorney. If I should say no, if I should go off into darkness, then God rises as my lawyer, as my attorney. And Zechariah 3 describes it. Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord in filthy garments from head to foot. And Satan is there accusing him before God. This one, your child, did you see what he did? Did you hear what he said? Did you see the way he acted? He deserves to be in the fire. And then the Lord Jesus in Zechariah 3 rises up, the angel of the Lord. And he doesn't plead Joshua's case. He pleads his own case. That's all he ever pleads. His own wounds, his own sacrifice. And he said, yes, you're right. He deserves to be in the fire. But he's a brand pulled out of the fire. I've rescued him. That's why God has given us this 1 John 1:9. I hate the abuse of 1 John 1:9, but I love the legitimate use of it. It's God's provision to get us back into the light where the blood of Christ cleanses us automatically. I'm speaking to you right now. And as I speak to you, the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all sin. Don't have a weak view of the blood of Christ. When you study the Bible, as you study the Bible, the blood of Christ is cleansing you from all sin. When you walk in the light, you need the blood of Christ. When you get in darkness, He's given 1 John 1:9 to get back in light. So that the blood of Christ... So you don't need 1 John 1:9 too often, I hope. Unless you're real stubborn. Unless you keep saying no to the light. But if you're walking in the light, you don't need to keep getting back into the light. You're in the light. And the blood is cleansing you and cleansing you. And then the Spirit puts another light on Jesus. And you see Him again. And you're cleansed and you're cleansed. And you only need that when you're out of light and you need to get back into the light. If I were writing this, and I speak again as a fool, if I'd stop speaking as a fool, you could go to dinner, but I'm going... If I were writing this, I would have said, if we confess our sins,
God is gracious and merciful to cleanse us from all sin. He doesn't say God is gracious and merciful. He said He's faithful and just. You see, He's not describing His attitude toward us. He's describing His attitude toward His Son. If we confess our sins, God is faithful to the Lord Jesus and His work on Calvary's cross. God is just to that finished work of Christ to cleanse us from all sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think everybody who's ever been serious with God, even for a moment, has experienced God's delays in answers to prayer. We've all tasted that. Sometimes God makes us wait for years. He just doesn't answer right away, and we know He's got a reason. It's not inconsistent with His love and His wisdom. God makes us wait. We pray for a loved one. We pray for a neighbor. We pray for a life partner, and we wait and we wait. We pray for God to open opportunities, and we wait and we wait. And we're in the light. Say, boy, God makes His own children in the light. Wait! Wouldn't you think that if you got into darkness, if you rebelled, if you turned prodigal, if you were against God, I've got a dear brother in Christ right now who's in the darkness. And oh, I tell you, it breaks my heart. I love this man so much. I just long that God would bring him back to the light so that the blood of Christ could cleanse him automatically from all sin. But wouldn't you think if I rebelled against God, if God in the light causes people to wait, wouldn't He make me wait? I'm in darkness. I'm rebellious. If I went out and committed adultery, or if I gave my body over to some harmful chemicals, or acted unlawfully in some way, or rebelled against God, wouldn't you think He'd make me wait? Great day when you think about the children of light. He makes little old ladies wait. When they pray, He makes orphans wait. He makes suffering Christians wait. Brother Dick St. Jock has to wait on the Lord for a deliverance from God. And yet, when you read this, this is the one prayer that God has promised you'll never have to wait for. Never. And it's not even when you're in light, it's when you're in darkness. If you confess your sins, He's faithful to the Lord Jesus, and He's just to that finished work on the cross. Never have to wait 5 seconds. He's so anxious that you get back in the light where the blood of Christ can begin to cleanse you automatically. He says the very moment you confess your sin, you're back in the light, and now let's get on with the program so that you can walk with God. Marvelous, marvelous grace of God. Don't get the wrong idea. It isn't that I don't love 1 John 1:9. I love it. I hate the abuse of it. But I love God's provision to get me back in the light. Let me just summarize what I've said, and may God give us grace to see it. God says there's a fellowship. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to fake it. Say, yeah, but look at my life. That's all right. All I ever require of you is that you walk in the light that I give you. Say yes to the light I give you, and my blood will cover everything else. You say, but what if I step into darkness? Well, then I'll rise as your lawyer, and I'll plead the case, and I'll set you free, and I'll work in your heart of repentance, and you'll confess your sin. That is the first act of fellowship. Confession isn't done in darkness, that's done in light. You're agreeing with God. You're sharing in common with God His ideas of your sin. And when you confess your sin, you're back in the light again. And He said, my blood will take over and cleanse you from all sin. You want fellowship with God? You don't have to doubt it. I look in the mirror now, and I see all of my life, and sometimes I just want to give it up. And then I remember this. I say, boy, is it possible, Lord, that all this uncrucified filth is under the blood.
And he says, yes, my child. Yes. Say, but all I know is this, and I hardly know the way to go. That's all right. You just walk in that. And when you're ready, I'll give you more. And then I'll put the spotlight on Christ again for you. Yeah, but what about it? Don't worry about it. It's under the blood. Just walk in this. And enjoy this. Yeah, but I look at my life, and other people are looking. They're starting to say, don't worry. Just walk in the light. Walk in the light. You'll have sweet fellowship with Him. Oh, may God make this real. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise You, not for what we think this chapter means, but for everything You know it means. Help us to walk in the manifestation of Christ as You've put Him in the light for us. And we praise You that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, if there's some brother or sister that has rebelled against light, give them the grace. Come back into the light where they can be cleansed. Let them know that You'll not delay in answering that prayer. Regardless of their past, regardless of what they've done, let them know that this moment they can be all that You intend them to be. Oh, set us free, we pray, that we might know Your fellowship. We ask in Jesus' name.